Well, I want to call Steve last night and share something with him that I was thinking about at the supper table. So it was a good thought. And I wanted to share it with you. Just a thought. But I was thinking about the hope and how important the hope is to all of us. That we have our minds set firmly on it, that it's alive and living in our heart. It helps get us through difficult times in life, helps get us through hard days. It keeps us thankful for all that God did for us. And it's a comfort. It's a great joy and comfort to know that if someone, a loved one, is born again and has fallen asleep, that the Bible says that they sleep in Christ, and that one day you'll see that person again and you'll be able to hold that person and be blessed and rejoice. And death will never separate you from that person again, because that's what the hard part about death is. The hard part about death is that you miss the fellowship that you had with that person. See? You miss the smile, you miss the hugs, you miss the talking, you miss going, you miss the fellowship that you had with that individual. And you'll be reunited. Both of you is perfect to live in eternity. And that's something that will keep you going through the hardest and the darkest times. See, when you have that knowledge, you understand it, you hold on to it, and you live in it. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about the one who made that all available. And of course, Jesus Christ is our hope. He's coming back. And then I thought that the hope is as much alive and important to Jesus Christ as it is to us. Because Jesus Christ watched his mother die sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ watched his apostles die. Jesus Christ watched his friends die, and he had loss, and he had hurt. But Jesus Christ knows that one day they're going to get up, and that one day he's going to be with his mommy again. And you have to be a mom to understand that, because when you have the baby on your breast, nobody can understand that except the mommy and the baby, right? And when you are there to comfort the baby and he falls and you pick him up and you love him. See, don't you think Mary did all that for Jesus? Sure did. She wiped his butt and she wiped his tears. And when he skinned his knee, she fixed him up. And, you know, he lost his mother. Sometimes you got to understand that the guy who survived goes through and sees a lot more stuff. And sometimes we get the option of just checking out and going to sleep. But he has that hope alive inside of him. He has the hope that one day when he returns at God's timetable, guess who's going to get up out of the ground? Mommy, Joseph, Peter, Mary, Martha. He's going to see Lazarus again. He's going to hold him. Whatever that disciple that it was. Yeah, John the Baptist. His cousin who got his head chopped off, that he wept for. See? Jesus Christ enjoys the hope and looks forward to the hope and keeps his mind set on the hope as much as we do. See? That's something. We think of Jesus as this, that, and the other thing a lot of times. You know, he's our hope and it's going to be great. But you know what? He had loss too. He had sadness too. And at that day, he's going to have he's rejoicing.
His dad to say, come on, hurry up, Dad.
I don't know. I don't know if Dad's going to listen to that one. But
my dad.
But I just thought, you know, if I lost my... Now, you know, he had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, right? And if I lost my mom like that and I was Jesus, I would want to see my mom again. How wonderful a woman Mary was to be able to do what she did for Jesus. And then to be there at the crucifixion. And that was her last remembrance of him. And then, of course, maybe, you know, when she 3 days later, he got up. I'm sure she was among those 500 that saw him alive and other appearances that he made. But he saw her die eventually, and all the other ones. Peter, how about Stephen? Remember him? It says that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God when they were stoning Stephen. Okay? But Jesus has the hope. You know what his hope is? One day when he returns, guess who's getting up? Stephen, right? So the hope is as much inspiring and motivating and important to the Lord Jesus Christ as it is to us, because he had tremendous loss in his life too. And he looks forward to the day of the hope that the dead in Christ will rise and there'll be great joy and rejoicing. So that and a quarter will get you a cup of coffee somewhere. We've been looking at authority over the past several weeks, and I just want to share with you a little bit tonight on what I've entitled delegated authority. Delegated authority. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." The word power here in verse 1 is the word dunamis. And the word authority here in verse 1 is the word exousia in the text. Now, dunamis, as it's used here in this verse, is inherent power. It's power residing in the thing. In Luke chapter 24, and in verse 49, it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem," Luke 24:49, "until you be endued with power from on high." You got that? The word here, power, again is the word dunamis. So Jesus is talking about a time in the future where he's talking to his followers, and he's saying that he's going to send the promise of my Father. And it says when the promise of the Father comes, it's going to endue them with power. It's going to clothe them with power. Now in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power, you shall receive dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So in Luke he foretells of a promise. In Acts he tells again, "You shall receive power." But what he says here is that once the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So the Holy Ghost coming upon that individual is going to bring, among other things with it, power. It's going to empower that person. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you," and I'm going to read this to you out of the NIV, "and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal," then it says, "the promised Holy Spirit." It was something that was promised. Here, it's already given. And what he's saying is that it sealed them. And what sealed them was the promised, back in Luke, back in Acts, Holy Spirit. Now in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the riches of the mystery. The mystery was that the Jew and the Gentile would be fellow heirs. But the riches of that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I shared with you before, that's a wonderful thing. But even greater than that, it's God who is in Christ, who is in you. So it's one thing to have Christ in you, but it's a completely different thing to have the Creator reside inside of you. God is inside of you. That's even bigger than Christ in you. Dunamis, as it's used here, is an inherent power. It's power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. The new man nature is Christ in you. And because Christ is in you, the power of God is in you. It's potential power. It's latent. It's dunamis. Look at Acts chapter 10. And this all relates back to verse 9, or verse 1 of Luke 9, where he gave his disciples power and authority. And this is the power we're looking at. He gave them power upon a condition that came with the Holy Spirit, which was upon them. After the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was in a person by seed. And that's why it's Christ in you now. And we have that power. But if you don't understand it, you're never going to be able to utilize it. In Acts 10, verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. The word power, again, there is dunamis. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, look at Luke 9 again. Back to verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power, gave them dunamis, and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So now the word authority is the word exousia in the text. Now, exousia is the power of authority. It gives you the authority to exercise the power. Dunamis is like a police officer's gun, while authority is like his badge. The gun represents the power. The badge represents the authority to use the power. Now, many times in the Bible, exousia refers to exercised power. Now, exousia is often referred to as power. It's translated the majority of the times, as a matter of fact. Instead of being translated authority, the majority of the times in the King James Version, some 60-odd times, it's translated by the word power. But many times it refers to the right to use that power rather than the power itself. Okay? It's the right to use that power rather than the power itself, the exercise of that power. In the Authorized Version, the word exousia, according to BibleWorks, occurs 103 times. Do you see how I gave that disclaimer?
According to.
It's 103 times. Now, that's exousia. Now, when you see the connection, when you see the parallel, when you see the thread that is common through everything I'm going to read, somebody just say, what you see. Okay? Matthew chapter 28. Here's one of the times it's translated power where it should be translated authority. Verse 18. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not the scribes, as one having exousia. Matthew 8, verse 9. For I am a man under authority, under exousia, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, go, and to another, come, and to my servant, do with this, and he doeth it. Matthew 9, verse 6. But you may know that the Son of Man hath power, hath exousia on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. Verse 8. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power, such exousia, unto men. Matthew 10, 1. I'm giving you a lot in Matthew, and I'm going to skip over some of the other gospel records, because the ones I'm going to skip over repeat the records in Matthew. Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave them exousia against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Matthew 21, 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority, by what exousia, dost thou do these things, and who gave thee this exousia, this authority? Okay, so let's stop there. Does anybody see a common thread yet?
Power and authority, the same thing.
Well, that's not the one I'm after. Yeah, he had authority. That's not what I'm after either.
It seemed like he had the power, and now he had the authority to use it.
And these are all true, but that's not what I'm after.
Permission. Some of them were healings, like healing.
You're getting closer.
He was healing people. Had the authority to heal.
You're the closest one so far.
Oh, good.
Yeah, and he also had that where he cast out demons.
Yeah.
That he gave to his apostles.
Mm-hmm. You're all right around there. Matthew 21, 24. Jesus said unto them, I'll ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I'll likewise tell you by what exousia I do these things. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came unto them saying, all power, all exousia is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, had exousia, and not as one of the scribes. Luke 10, 19. Behold, I give you power, I give you authority, exousia, to tread on serpents and on scorpions and all over all the power dunamis of the enemy. And that's an interesting verse because not only do we have the exercise ability to do so, but we have more power than all the enemy. In other words, I give you all the power over all power of the enemy. One believer has more power in him than all the power of the enemy. That's the way that reads in the Greek. One believer. That's how powerful we are. But we get talked out of it. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 12:11. And when they bring you to the synagogues and unto the magistrates and unto the powers or unto the authorities, take no thought how or what you shall say, or etc., etc. Answer. Luke 23:7. Here's an odd translation. 23:7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, unto Herod's exousia, authority, he used the word jurisdiction there, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. And I'll give you a couple more in John, and then I'll tell you what the tie is. John chapter 1, verse 12. 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word power is exousia again. John chapter 5, verse 27. And had given him authority to exercise judgment because he is the Son of Man. Exousia, Jesus Christ. And the last one would be John 10, verse 18. And then you can go and work it through the New Testament if you want to see how this works. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, John 10, 18. I have power, I have exousia to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. The point is this, when the word exousia is used, this exercise power, it 99% of the time, because I haven't finished it through to the very end yet, relates itself to people. Okay, dunamis talks about a lot of different things and is translated power, power of God, power of Satan, power of the world, power of this power, that power, the other thing. But when the word exousia is used, exousia relates itself to people. He taught himself as one that had what? Authority. And I was giving you hints when I said taught. Right? Who do you teach? You teach people. You got that one? It's like one of them four pictures you're looking at. It was very obscure, right? But the word exousia, as you see it through the Bible, it relates itself to people. He gave them power and authority to what? Heal the sick or cast out demons. It's in ministry. You understand? And that's simple to understand now because you know that that's exercising the power of God, right? And when you exercise the power of God, you're usually doing that in what? In service, in ministry. And that's how the word exousia is used as it relates to this. Now, Acts 10:38 we read, but I want to pick up something else from Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit, and with power, dunamis. And he went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, etc., etc. The point in Acts 10:38, because we're looking at delegated power, is that God is the source of the power. the way he gets the power to us, the agent he uses, I guess that's a good word, is Jesus Christ and the gift of what? Because the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are endued with what?
Power.
Okay, but the source of the power is God when you wheedle it back down. Now that's real important to understand. Because the word delegate, to delegate, means to allot, to entrust, to assign or appoint. You give or you order it. God delegates us authority. He allots it. He designs it. He delegates it. You understand? He appoints authority. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward. Now, a steward is someone who watches over the affairs of something else, right? Okay. So we are not only stewards of the mystery of God, but we are stewards of everything that God gives us, correct? We are to steward what God gives us, okay? And it says that in a steward, that a man must be found what?
Faithful.
You have to be faithful in your stewardship. Now, I just showed you in Acts 10:38 that God anointed Jesus with power and with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, we are to be stewards of the Holy Spirit that God gave us, are we not?
Yes.
We are to be stewards of the love that God gives us, the power, everything. We are to steward that, and we're to be faithful stewards. We do not own this authority. It's not something you were born with. It's not something you came to with the factory with. You understand? We don't own the authority. The authority is entrusted to us by God. Our job is to manage or steward the authority that he has given us. Okay? Because it can also be taken away. And you've seen that with men who has misused their authority in the church. Because one day they're standing before a million people on TV, and the next day you can't get 10 people to get near them. Why? Because they don't own that authority. They are entrusted with that authority. They are to manage that as a faithful steward. Because the source of that authority is God. It says that God sets the people in the body as it has pleased what? Okay? Now, we need to be careful to use the authority that God has entrusted us with for the purposes that the authority was given to us for. That's what a faithful steward does, right? He doesn't take his authority and misuse it. He doesn't take his authority or her authority and abuse it. He takes the authority that was entrusted to him by God, who is the source of that authority, and he uses it for the purposes that God would have him use that authority for. For instance, we never use our authority to show off or to enhance our reputation. In Philippians, wasn't some preach Christ at pretense, you know, supposing at affliction? They had the authority and they were recognized to preach Christ, but the reason why they were doing it was just to make it harder on Paul. That was the wrong reason. Look at Mark chapter 8. This will show you. And see, it says, I had a guy, his name was Elisha. Now, when a guy comes in your shop and his name's Elijah, you're pretty safe to say, oh, that's a biblical name, and strike up a conversation with him. And so that's exactly what I did. I said, you know, Elijah was a prophet. And then he started to tell me all about Elijah and how this and his church and this and that. And he said, and I'm trying to live my life to be just like Elijah, to be the second Elijah, because I want to be. And then when he was all done, I said, well, that's pretty good. I said, but you'd be better off to live your life to be like Jesus. And he looked at me. And this is what he said. He said, "You're right." He said, "Jesus is much better than Elijah, isn't he?" I said, "Much better." I said, "He's a better example to follow, too." And he got so blessed. He didn't get upset. He got so blessed. Mark 8, verse 11. "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven." What? Now, I had just got done telling you, you don't use your authority to show off or to, you know, make yourself out to be some big shot. Jesus could have showed off. But here's his response. He sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, "Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given to this" what? And he what? Left them and entered into the ship and he departed to the other side. Get himself a burger and get away from them guys. See? He didn't show off. And see, that's another thing. Could you get around some of these guys and they start prancing around on stage and they can do miraculous things and then all of a sudden it's all about the show and it's all about the demonstration and it's God's not glorified anymore. So one of the things you got to understand about authority is that you don't misuse authority that's been entrusted to you. Our authority that is entrusted to us is to be used to glorify God. Okay? Our authority that is entrusted to us is to be used to show others the Father's love and care and concern for their life. We use our authority to show by faith that we are aligning our wills with God's will. For one to be an authority does not depend on someone having ideas and thoughts, but rather it hinges on someone knowing the will of God. That's what a person in genuine authority, he knows the will of God. Y'all ever heard of Watchman Nee? He wrote a book about authority. And this is what he said in his book about authority. He said, "Such people who are strong in themselves are to be feared in the church." And the word fear doesn't mean respected. Okay? Because they're not complete in God. They're strong-willed. They got all these ideas. They got all this agenda. They got everything figured out, and maybe they didn't even check with the Father. And then they get loose in the church, and they have authority in the church, and they don't promote the purposes of God in the church. Okay? And his way of saying that was that they're strong in their self, but they're to be feared in the church because he knows what can happen. And you all know what can happen when you get somebody in authority in the church that is so strong and bullheaded, you can't tell them nothing. They just run amok over everything. We should strive to conform to the one who grants us this authority. And who's that?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus or God. We conform to his word because he's the source of the authority, remember? Now, we are to use our authority to represent God and his will to mankind. Okay? And this really gets interesting as you begin to work it. Because if you stay along these fundamental truths and you understand what authority really is and what it represents, you're going to come to see that those in authority is synonymous with those that are servants. And it's just the opposite of what the world teaches. And they get all messed up in the church and they get big heads, but that's not the way it works according to the word. Whether our authority is small or great, one thing you always have to remember, we all are of equal value to God. No one's any more loved. No one's any more important as far as being a son or a daughter of God to God. We're all of equal value. Look at Ephesians. This is where we'll close tonight. Chapter 5. Show you this. This is talking about authority. Descending order of authority. God's delegated authority. Wives, verse 5:22. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. See? This is talking about authority. This is not based on any greater value of a man over a woman, because there is none. There is no man that is of any greater value than a woman. You understand? What this is talking about is simply the way God has chosen to delegate his authority and have things run in his church. But that doesn't make the woman a second-class citizen. That doesn't make the woman any less than the man. Doesn't make the woman less valuable. They're equal in God's eyes. Jesus Christ died for the woman, bled for the woman, and empowered the woman and gave the woman everything that is available in Christ as he did to the man. But God chose to delegate authority to the man, and he chose to have the man serve the woman as Christ served the church. And that's where you're going to begin to see as we start to work this, that authority is not what you've been taught or what you think it is. Authority is wrapped in service. And service is wrapped in love. And the world teaches you the direct opposite. And the one thing among all the other things that Jesus did, the one thing that upset the apple cart, was he redefined what authority was. He redefined what service was. Because he laid down his life for the church. He laid down his life for the bride. And the example is that a husband should lay down his life for his wife. And you lay it down in service. See? And that's what authority is. True, genuine biblical authority is your God-given commission to exercise and serve his people, to exercise God's power and bring service and healing to God's people. That's what genuine biblical authority is. And when you start to understand it, you'll begin to see that genuine authority in the church should be exemplified by service. We are to use God's given authority to us in a way that demonstrates the character of Christ. In other words, they should see Christ in us. They should see, and the way they're going to see Christ in us is they're going to see by our actions. And when we do things and when we say things, and especially if you're in a position of authority in the church, the decisions you make and the things you do should demonstrate the character of Christ. The decisions you make and the things you do should represent the will of God to his people and should be wrapped in love and service. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, for given us what we need to understand so that we can do things right. And that when we get off track, Father, we can get pulled back on track by your word and by your love. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.